Daily we make many decisions, and how we make these decisions is determined by what is most important in our lives, about what our priorities are and what really matters to us. The decisions we make will reflect what really matters. For example, what we talk to our friends about will tell us often what's important to us. How we use our free time, our time outside of our work or our studies, it will reveal what's important to us. In the passage we're considering today, we have some great lessons about what really does matter and what really should matter to us. John the Baptist has sent two disciples to ask Jesus if he is the one who was to come. In other words, if he was the Savior, the Messiah, who was promised. John at this stage has been imprisoned by King Herod, and he's waiting indeed for his execution. And it appears that at least at some level, John is going through a period of doubt. And Jesus' response to this inquiry from John is that after healing many people, he sends the disciples back to John to report what they have seen and heard. In verse 22, we read, "So he replied to the messengers, 'Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me.' And after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. 'What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind?'" First thing I want us to consider here is what doesn't matter. What does not matter in verses 24 and 25? And the first thing we've got to say that what doesn't matter is pleasing people. John was not like a reed which was easily swayed by the wind. He didn't change what he did. He didn't change his position on things. He didn't change his belief or opinions just to suit people. For John, pleasing God was what the most crucial thing was. He was determined to do that no matter what the consequences would be. He was therefore a man of strong conviction. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 7, we get a little taste of his preaching. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Not exactly words to endear yourself to those who were coming to be part of your congregation. He wasn't that concerned about pleasing people. He cared about pleasing God. In Matthew chapter 14, we see that he didn't care even if it was the high and mighty who were offended by his words. In Matthew 14 and verse 3, we read that, "Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, 'It's not lawful for you to have her.' Herod took his brother's wife to be his own. And John fearlessly condemned such sinful action. He rocked the boat. He unsettled people. And in following Christ, we need to accept that at times it will mean annoying people. It should never be our goal to go out of the way to annoy people. But we have to realize that if we're going to be first and foremost God pleasers rather than man pleasers, then there are those times in our lives where we will unsettle people and annoy them. So what does it matter? Pleasing people. Secondly, what does it matter? Outward appearances. In verse 25, Jesus says about John, "If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes. No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces." We're told in Matthew chapter 3 that John dressed in a coat of camel hair, which I think even then was far from being a fashion icon by dressing like that. How he appeared didn't really matter to him. He was consumed about doing the will of God. He didn't care of whether he looked nice to people or not. The pretty people with nice clothes, well, you can see them in palaces, Jesus said. John was not like that. Outward appearances were not important. I wonder how much time do you spend on your outward appearance? That's not wrong to try and look nice, but it is far more important to consider the state of your heart before God. Ladies, how much time do you spend in front of the mirror compared to in front of your Bible? Young people, remember that it is far more important about how you look before God than how you look outwardly to other people. It's far more important what Jesus thinks of you than the name brands that you do or do not wear. And if we're going to be young people who are following Christ, you need to be different from your friends in what's important. We all have to concentrate on what God sees inwardly. And this also teaches us that we're not to judge people by outward appearances. John outwardly would look like nothing. He would look like a real rough character. But he was the greatest of all men, Jesus said. And you know, we can get it so wrong when we judge people by outward appearance. When I was at university, there was a man who was homeless who walked around the university area. He wore one of the big green Parker coat, all the hood over his head always, and his head bowed and his arms always folded. Probably his hands were up at the other sleeve to keep himself warm. And this long and very shaggy and very rough beard. And he's the sort of boy you wouldn't want to see on a dark night, the sort of boy you would keep away from. But there's a friend of mine who was involved in an outreach work and giving out tea and coffee one evening to the homeless. And she offered a cup of tea to this really, really rough-looking man. And his response, "That would be jolly nice, dear chap, if I got a cup of tea." Totally amazed. And they got talking to him. They realized this man was English. He came from a very good background. He ended up going through a time of crisis because of a bereavement. And that resulted in him ending up in the streets. Totally different from how he appeared outwardly. Let us not judge how people look. Let's not judge people on their hairstyles or even the color of their hair. Let's not judge people on their clothes, on the jewelry, the cars they drive or don't drive. Man looks in the outward appearance, but God looks in the heart. We too need to be more concerned about the real person, about what's within. So what does it matter? Pleasing people, outward appearance, those things don't really matter. But secondly, what mattered about John? In verses 26 to 28, the first thing we can say is being a prophet. Jesus says, "But what did you go out to see? A prophet." Yes, I tell you. The people were drawn because they saw that he was a man who was called by God. He was a man who was God's mouthpiece. He was a man who was in touch with God. He was therefore a man who brought God's grace into people's lives. And what really matters in our lives is that we are a people in touch with God. That we are different because of God's call upon our lives. That we're marching to a different beat, to the drumbeat of heaven. And that we share to people daily the things that God is sharing to us and God is teaching to us. When I was in college, Professor Finlay Holmes was my church history lecturer. He's originally from Ballymena, and some folk might have known him. He's passed away a number of years ago. He taught me many things, but the most important thing that I ever heard him say was this: in my quiet time this morning, and he would share something from his quiet time. He was a man who had such a reputation for his scholarship, but that wasn't the important thing. It was his walk with God, which was far more important. This world that we live in, this community where we live, your family, your class, your workplace, needs prophets. Not necessarily people who have visions and dreams, but people in touch with God. People who then share what God is revealing to them through his word. So what mattered about John? Being a prophet. What mattered about John was being more than a prophet. Look at verse 26. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. We read about John here at the beginning of the New Testament story. But in a sense, John was the last Old Testament prophet, the last prophet before the Savior. He was the one who, Malachi, who was the last actual prophet we come across in the Old Testament, Malachi spoke about him. Verse 27, we have the words, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. And John's role was about preparing the way for Jesus to come. And what a crucial role that was. After centuries, more than 300 years of silence when no prophet was seen in Israel, John then broke onto the scene with this message about sin, this message about judgment, to make the people ready for the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the main reasons today why many people haven't time for Jesus. And one of the reasons why for some people their religion is something that's very superficial is because the message of sin, the message of judgment hasn't penetrated deep in their hearts. They haven't been overwhelmed by a conviction of sin and the danger of their position before God. Most people today are universalists. A universalist is basically a person who believes that in the end all people go to heaven. And that's basic belief of most people in a huckle. We're basically good people and we'll do our best, we're all right. We don't need to appease a holy and a judging God. Is that you here today? Do you believe you're okay just who you are? The Bible teaches us that the living God, that he's a consuming fire, and it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of this living God. We need to understand this, the danger of our position because of sin. As Christians, we need to realize that one of the most important things in our lives is that we're those like John who are preparing the way for Jesus to come. Preparing the way for Jesus to enter people's lives. How we live, how we talk. Do we make it easier or more difficult for the gospel to penetrate people's lives? You see, we might talk all we want about being evangelical. We might talk all we want about having a burden for souls. But what use is that if our lives are filled with sin and our words lack love and compassion? And one of the shocking things is that sadly, there can appear at times to be more purity and more compassion outside of the church than within it. There's a member of our church where I previously served. He was a mechanic and he had a very busy business and he would often work at least part of the Sabbath day. That was until a Roman Catholic man challenged him. The Roman Catholic man came and said, and listen, if you honored the Lord and worked only 6 days, God would bless you and you'd get your work done. And this Presbyterian took the words of that Catholic man and proved them to be right. Sometimes when it comes to times of need, we can see more compassion in the world out there among our unbelieving neighbors and friends, and sadly sometimes from believers. But this is crucial. Christians, we need to realize that purity and love in our lives prepares the way for the gospel to pierce people's hearts. Part of preparing the way has to include sharing the truth about sin and judgment. But we have to say these difficult things with a life that is backed up with purity and love, so it will have real impact. So John was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. He was preparing the way for Christ. And the third important thing about John was him being great in God's eyes. John has been questioning Jesus here. I said on Wednesday night, it may even be that John was a wee bit disappointed by Jesus. He didn't exactly do all that John expected. But listen to Jesus' amazing testimony about John in response here in verse 28. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. And you know, it's one thing to have a good reputation among people. It's quite another thing to have a good reputation in heaven before God. And John, this strong preacher, this uncompromising man, this man who unsettled many people, this man who was unpopular, particularly among the religious elite, in God's eyes, there was none greater. Greatness in the world's eyes and greatness in God's eyes usually cannot go hand in hand. And John chose that he would be great before God. That was more important than being great before man. And so must you and I. But what was the secret of his greatness? Why was he? Was there no one else born among women greater than John? Going back to Luke chapter 1 and his birth being prophesied. In verse 15 to 17, we get a little insight into why John would be great before God. Luke 1 and 15, this is the angel speaking to Zechariah, his father. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We get some important hints there as to why John was great. He wouldn't take fermented drink, which was a sign that he was separated to God. John would have grown up with the mindset that he was different from the people around him. And this led to a disciplined lifestyle, which was crucial to his greatness. This led to a lifestyle in which he said no to things which would hinder his walk with God. It says he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, not actually from birth, as the NIV says here. It literally says from even before that in his mother's womb. Before he was born, John was filled with the Holy Spirit. Greatness before God is not something we can manufacture by our efforts. It comes from a work of grace in a person's life, achieved through the Holy Spirit. It says he will go on before the Lord. His was a life lived in the presence of God. His was a life saturated by God. His was a life in which God meant everything to him. One other thing we see here in verse 17 was he had a strong sense of calling in life as to his role in seeing people being brought back to God. And those are the things which led to his greatness. A disciplined life, a called life, a life saturated by God, a life filled with the Holy Spirit. That is why it says among those born among women, there is none greater than John. I wonder, what is your reputation like before God today? What is your reputation in heaven like? As we come to the Lord's Supper today, we need to have honesty before God. I had an elder when I was ministering in Moy, and he had a very interesting phrase. He heard this one time on TV and it really struck him. And he shared this with me. He says, God loves you, but do you think he likes you? And you know, that's stuck in my mind over the years. Listen, Christian, you know God loves you. But the way you live, the way you talk, the way you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ, the way you're committed to this church, the way you're committed to the gospel, does God like that? There is none greater than John. And yet look what it says here in verse 28 of Luke 7. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And in speaking about the kingdom here, it's speaking about the reign of Christ. Christ has come to defeat the sin which causes people to resist his rule. Jesus achieves this through his death on the cross, rising from the grave and ascending to glory. And you remember when Jesus ascended to glory, what Ephesians tells us, everything was placed under his feet. He was given rule over everything. That's his kingdom. Christ ruling, and his rule becomes a reality in people's lives as they're born again by the Spirit of God. That's what the kingdom is about. The kingdom is within. The kingdom is indeed people coming to surrender to Christ. And those who belong to the kingdom in the sense here, it's speaking about those who will be brought to saving faith after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension to glory. And what Jesus is saying here, those in that position who have come to faith after his death, resurrection, and ascension, and the coming of the Spirit, they are a more privileged people than even John the Baptist. And in a sense, a greater people than John the Baptist because of this. They have a greater revelation of Christ. They have a more wonderful experience of the Holy Spirit. John, we may think, it would have been lovely to have been like him. It would have been lovely to have been a cousin of Jesus. It would have been lovely to grow up hearing about Jesus' birth from your relatives. It would have been lovely to be there and to baptize Jesus and to see the Spirit coming down from heaven and landing upon him and hearing that voice from heaven with your own ears. This is my Son who I love. With him I'm well pleased. It would lovely be to be in such a privileged position as John. But John hadn't the advantage of knowing the rest of the Gospels as we have that advantage. John didn't know the New Testament letters with the rich truths contained in such books as Romans and Ephesians and Hebrews. And John lived in a day before the coming of Pentecost and the fullness of the Spirit that believers can experience. For those of us who know Christ today, we're a more privileged people even than John. We have a fuller revelation of Jesus. We have a greater experience open to us than John even knew. And this is an important question as we come to the Lord's table for those of us who are Christians. Are we living in the light of these privileges? Do we know Christ? Do we have an experience of Christ in our lives day by day, which is rich, which is what Jesus died to give us? He didn't die so that we would have a superficial relationship with him. He didn't die so that we would keep him at arm's length. He died so that we would have a deep, ongoing relationship with him day by day. He died so that we would be changed by his grace, changed by his power, become a holy and loving people who are like him, our Savior. As we come and take the Lord's Supper, are we living in the light of what Jesus has died to give us? Are we going as deep with Christ as he calls us to go? Do we know that? The third thing we see here is a response that matters in verse 29 to 30. There's an issue of interpretation here about these verses 29 to 30. Let me read them for you. All people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. And the question here is, are these verses continuing the speech of that Jesus was making at this time to the people around him? Or are these verses, should they be in brackets, because they're Luke's little comment on the people's response to what Jesus was saying? Now, the NIV has taken the position that these verses are Luke's comments on the response of the people to Jesus, and so they have inserted Jesus' name here in verse 29, when in the original, that was not there. And I think they're wrong in this by putting Jesus' name here, because I don't think this is Luke's comments about people responding to Jesus. It's Jesus' comments about how the people responded to John the Baptist. Now, really, the application will not be any different, but I think this is Jesus continuing to speak here. And what we see here regards the response that matters is, first of all, the lowly people who accepted in verse 29. Look at their verse 29. And I think this is Jesus speaking. He says, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. And here we see that people displayed an acceptance of John's message about the need for cleansing, the need for forgiveness, by being baptized, a sign of that cleansing. But it's very interesting how it's put here in verse 29. It says they acknowledged that God's way was right. The King James, the New King James, puts it, they justified God, which means the same thing. By accepting and responding to the gospel, they're saying what God says, what God does, is right. We have to respond to him. But the reverse is true. If we don't accept the gospel message, if we don't respond to Christ, what we're doing is this. We're saying God is not right and God's ways are not right. In a sense, we are shaking our fist at God. And here we need to realize there's no neutrality in regards to the gospel message. Either we're those who are going to respond and hug Christ as our Savior and Lord, or we're those who spit in his face. Either we acknowledge that God is right, or we say God is wrong. Either we love him, or we insult him. There's no middle ground. So the lowly people who accept it. Then in verse 30, we have the religious leaders who reject it. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they hadn't been baptized by John. These very privileged people didn't respond. They didn't accept the message and they didn't get baptized by John as a sign of cleansing. Now, why? I think the big problem here was pride. Pride which was stopping them from seeing themselves as sinners in need of forgiveness and in needing salvation. They say pride comes before a fall. Pride comes before the greatest fall of all. The fall into hell, into the eternal fire. But isn't it interesting how this is put in verse 30? It says they rejected God's purpose or God's will for them. The Jews, and particularly the Jewish leaders, they shouldn't be condemned people. God loved the Jews. God made a covenant with Abraham, their forefather, in regards to them. Jesus came among them. Jesus was a Jew. He primarily taught the Jews. Yes, he had come to be the Savior of the world, to save people from every nation. But he had come, first of all, for the lost sheep of Israel. The Jews shouldn't perish. Jewish leaders shouldn't perish. That wasn't God's purpose for them. They should be saved through Christ. These leaders would not be saved. They would reject Christ and be condemned. And if you come to this church, I can say likewise, you shouldn't perish. You should be saved from your sin if you come to this church. The gospel is preached here. The way of salvation in Christ has been explained here for years. Many Christians in this place are regularly praying for people to be saved. The elders before the service were praying for people to be saved and to come to Christ. No one should be lost who comes to this church. But sadly, there are some here even this morning. Even though you have all these advantages of belonging to this place and hearing the gospel here, you will be lost. Because although you have the privilege of hearing the gospel, you reject it. You reject Christ. And therefore, there's no hope. And hell awaits you. And in a church where you've heard the gospel for years, you have no one to blame but yourself. There's no bigger issue that faces any of us here today than how we respond to Christ. And how you must respond to Christ is with faith and repentance. Faith, which is trusting in Jesus and his death on the cross alone to deal with your sin. Repentance, which is coming to hate from your sin, to turn away from that sin, and to follow Christ in a new obedience. This is the response that is needed. This is the response that Jesus dying on the cross demands. But this response of faith and repentance in Christians, remember this, it's not just to be a one-off thing. It has to be ongoing. Every time we hear the word, we have to respond with renewed faith and repentance. God's word has to continue to change us, to mold us into the very likeness of Christ. We'll leave it there for this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and pray that you'd give us grace. Grace to respond to the message of the gospel. Father, help us not to be like these religious people who had so many privileges, but still would not come to Christ for forgiveness and for cleansing. Lord, may we all be those who respond to your word. And Father, may we realize there's no neutrality here. Either we hug Christ, embrace Christ, or Father, it's like we spit in his face. And Father, that's not just true of initially coming to salvation. It's true, Father, of how we respond to the word day by day. Father, give us the grace that we need to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Christ but to trust and obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.